you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. Today we are studying James chapter 2. In chapter 1, James had spoken of the new nature to be necessary in our profession of faith that enables us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. The fruits, works, deeds, or duties, ever how you want to name them, is produced by having Christ living within us in the new birth experience and is in stark contrast with those shown in the world's evil deeds. In today's lesson, we will discuss these works and how to recognize them in determining if we have the true faith that saves or not. James also spoke in chapter 1 that we studied last week of our faith being tested to prove whether our faith was real or just a professed talk. James is contending that if we are truly born again, we will have works that follow our faith. Now today I want to read you James 2 in the New Living Translation before we begin discussing it. The first heading of this chapter is a warning against prejudice. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes in who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You can stand over there or else sit on the floor." Well, doesn't this discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen the poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in the Scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For the person who keeps all of the laws except one is as guilty as a person who has broken all of God's laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or whatever you do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you've been merciful, God will be merciful when He judges you. The second heading here is faith without good deeds is dead. We begin with verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, "Goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well," but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now someone may argue that some people have faith and others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. If you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God, good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish! Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see, his faith and his actions worked together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened just as the scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do and not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Now, two things are mentioned here to prove the sincerity of the believer's faith and profession. James says it depends upon whether they have respect of persons in dealing with others and whether they judge a person by their outward appearance and whether they show love and mercy to that person and whether they have good works or whether there is an absence of good works. The insincere believer looks on the outward appearance. They profess faith in the Lord Jesus, and yet they treat others as the world would treat them. They despise the poor, he says. But he replies that God has chosen the poor, making them rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, and these professors of faith had despised them. These rich men blasphemed the name of Christ and persecuted them. The law of Moses did not allow any breaking of the royal law of love thy neighbor as thyself. And he says if he shows no mercy to others, he will find himself without mercy. Now in verses 14 through 28, the second part of this chapter, is connected also with the royal law of love and mercy. He begins these verses by talking about works of love as proof of faith, that saving faith. He says the profession of having faith by living out the royal law of God in loving our neighbor is proven by works. And without works in this sense, faith can profit no one. If a man just says he has faith, now this is the key to understanding this part of James 2. He says it, but where's the proof of it? Works of love and compassion are the proof that we have the faith that is needed to please God, James says. A man says he has faith, but it is not a thing that we can see. James is telling us, well, you say you have faith, well, show it to me. How do you treat your fellow man? He is asking. According to James, the evidence of faith is by the fruit it produces, which he here calls works. That's the fruit that's evident to men, their works, because faith itself cannot be seen by other men. So he contends that works is the fruit that proves the existence of faith being there. In James 2 and 24, you see then how that by works a man is justified before God and not by faith only. Now this statement appears to be in direct contrast to Paul's writing in Romans 3:28, when he writes, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, this seems to be a contradiction, but we must understand that James is not saying that works alone justifies us, as he would have said before he found the gospel of salvation through the blood of Jesus and the saving grace in his atonement. Before then, he would have said, as a true Jew and strict follower of the law of Moses, that works alone justifies. But he does not say that here. He enjoins faith with works in these passages. Therefore, there is no contradiction with what Paul has said. But we must realize that James wrote this chapter in 60 A.D., and Paul also wrote Romans 3:28 in 60 A.D. as well. There was an ongoing dispute in the early church council in Jerusalem concerning this very question as to whether man is justified by faith alone before God, or if only when works are added. Paul was in dispute with James, Peter, and John, who were trying to push works instead of being saved by faith alone in the grace of God. In Galatians 2, Paul tells about confronting Peter in Acts 15 at the council, and he even mentions James' name as being one of the Jewish brethren who showed up to cause Peter to back down from preaching salvation by faith. Paul talks in Galatians about the hypocrisy of Peter and how it even affected Barnabas, who began preaching works instead of faith and grace for salvation. Paul called Peter a hypocrite because he ate with the Gentiles, but when the Jewish brethren, James and others, showed up, he hid himself. Peter was trying to make everyone happy, it seems. To the Jews, in acting like he was trying to obey the law of Moses through works. And to the Gentiles, in eating with them, which was forbidden by the law. Peter wouldn't take a stand on the doctrine of faith alone in Jesus Christ for salvation because of James and other Jewish brethren who believed in works and pushed works as evidence of salvation. Paul let it be known that no one will ever be justified by the works of the law. However, when the Jewish council sent a letter to the Gentiles, they still put works in there when they told them to abstain from idols and blood offered to idols and to keep themselves from fornication. Paul had no more to say about this matter, since apparently they didn't put those things as a condition to be saved, but only as admonitions from the elders of the church. Peter was kind of like my mother's sister, who had a hat that her sisters all wanted. She would give it to one sister to make her happy, but after a few days she would go and get it and then give it to another sister. And that sister would be so happy. Well, of course, each sister got mad when she came and took the hat away from them to give to another sister. She stirred up much controversy with that hat. When asked why she did that, she said, "Well, I just wanted to make them all happy." Guess that was Peter's philosophy. He wanted to make both the Jewish brethren and the Gentiles happy when he did what he did. You know, we've been discussing this subject of faith versus works all the way through Romans and Hebrews, and here it is again in James. We will find that this subject and the discussion of Jews and Gentiles is an ongoing subject all throughout the New Testament in Paul's writings. Now, the Latin words for the term salvation by faith alone, which was also proclaimed by Martin Luther, is called sola fide. This gospel doctrine was the foundation that Paul preached because he was convinced that man can never do any work that would merit the purchasing of our soul in redemption. It is debatable as to whether James, in using the word justify in James 2, is speaking of justification or sanctification. When Paul used the word justify, he was talking about justification and not sanctification. But I believe James was discussing sanctification, even though he uses the word justify. I believe this because I do not believe James and Paul were at odds over the sola fide doctrine. James using the word justify was a bad choice of words when trying to describe the doctrine of sanctification and works. But Paul was in total agreement with works being in the work of sanctification, because he says in Romans 6:18 that those justified by faith are born again and are free from the bondage of sin that brings forth unrighteousness. Romans 6:22 says, "But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Paul is saying the same thing James is saying, that there will be evidence of a changed life when we are born again. James' main focus in this chapter is that of professing by faith and not having the goods to back it up. He compares it to the same type of faith the devil has. The devils do not doubt that Jesus is the Son of God, and we have record that they confessed it. But there's no link at all between their confession and their actions. The devil has never changed and will never change, and he cannot obey. He believes, but he doesn't obey. Without Christ within, we are not capable of having the kind of faith that saves. This is the message that we should take away from this second chapter of James. But the apostle here confirms that confession alone is not enough to show that we have true faith. He says faith that produces no works is dead. James uses the illustration of two people who lived at different times in the Old Testament to show us faith and works. Abraham offered up his son, Isaac, while Rahab received the messengers of Israel in Jericho. They both sacrificed to God. One was a father going to put his son to death, and the other a bad woman betraying her country. One referred to God and believed him in the most absolute way, but the other chose God's people when all was against her. Such were the fruits of faith, he points out. Neither of these acts of Abraham and Rahab were the result of the fruit of the human nature. It was a supernatural fruit and a supernatural faith that enables it. Now in verses 14 through 28, there are two questions that we want to discuss today concerning these verses and the meaning of faith and works as James is defining them. We who believe in the doctrine of justification and sanctification know that the works of man shows up in sanctification and not in justification. Faith opens the door to justification, but works enters the room of sanctification. Is there a terminology problem with the word works here in verse 14? James talks at length about brotherly love in verse 1 through 13, which is a work of the Spirit and not man's work. To feed the poor out of love and compassion is an impartation of the fruit of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit to cause us to help someone in need. It's God's work and not mere man's work. James fails to let us understand the Spirit's role in works here, and he does not give the Spirit credit in the last part of this chapter. Yet he does in the first part because he attributes the works to love. We know that love is from God and not from ourselves. Therefore, it is a fruit of faith and not of works. What do we mean when we speak of works in our lesson today? We are meaning duties, those things that are birthed in the Spirit that tells us what we should do, what we ought to do, and these works are done because we want to please God. If the fruit of the Spirit cannot be seen in our works, then our faith is in vain. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit, but saving faith is in Christ alone for salvation and by the grace of God. What is James' interpretation of works? I personally believe he's meaning the fruit of the Spirit, even though he does not mention it here in those terms. He's not meaning a man-conceived idea to do good because man's idea to do good is, what can I get out of it? He is clearly speaking of a fruit of the Spirit in brotherly love. James leaves a lot out of James 2 because he doesn't mention Jesus except in the first part of chapter 1. He doesn't use the word fruit of the Spirit, and he really doesn't refer to the Spirit. But being a Jew, he refers to Jehovah God in most of this epistle. He's not saying that works alone will save, but he's saying that the faith that we know as a work of the Spirit does not stand alone. How wonderful it would have been if James could have mentioned the attributes of God and the fruit of the Spirit in his teaching here, and then there would not be the controversy of misinterpretation of the book of James. Did James' writing in chapter 2 contradict what Paul wrote in Romans? No, not when you interpret works as meaning the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is the evidence that faith is present and that Christ lives in the soul. There seems to be a difference also in the terminology in using the word faith that Paul uses from the word faith that James is referring to. Paul appears to speak of a faith that could be called a stand-in for works. When he is close to death, his statement in 2 Timothy 4 and 8 says, "I have fought a good fight, I have kept the faith," meaning he obeyed God. He did not glory in his works at that time, but he did glory in his faith. That is not to say that Paul had only faith and did not work at his salvation, because he says in 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." Paul puts emphasis on works as he relates it to his faith. Paul believed in works, but he did not believe it brought salvation. Some have not had the opportunity to have works as the thief on the cross, yet they were justified by their faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, Paul writes, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." But on the contrary, when James speaks of faith in this chapter, he's referring to a false faith that does not result in works. You know that if you choose works as the way of justification, you are obligated to do all the law and not break any of the commandments of it. It is not possible to obey all the law as long as we are in this earthly flesh. We disobey from the start because of the corruptness of the human nature. Only in the grace of God is salvation found. It is a free gift. Paul said in Galatians 2:21, I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. We are justified before God in justification by the work of God in grace and faith alone. Make no mistake about that. Jesus said in Matthew 12:37, For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Now I didn't say works here, I said words. Jesus said our words would condemn or set us free. The confession of faith in Christ brings about salvation. In Matthew 21:30, we find Jesus saying that good intentions in our profession is not enough to justify us before God, because we must obey the Word of God. It is our obedience to works that show we in reality have the faith that saves. Never mistake your good works as a substitute for your faith in the precious blood of Jesus for salvation. If you work for God, say it is your duty, as Jesus instructed us to do in the parable of the faithful servant that's found in Luke 17:17-10. In the New Living Translation, he says, When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, Come in and eat with me? No, he says, Prepare my meal and put on your apron and serve me while I eat, and then you can eat later. Does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. And it is in the same way, Jesus says, that when you obey me, you should say, We are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. May the Lord give us the faith to do our duty in this life for Christ and bring forth fruit that is worthy of our calling. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we are so thankful that we do not have to work for our salvation. We're so thankful that you paid it all in the sacrifice that you gave on Calvary. We pray, Father, that we will bring forth the good fruit that is the result of believing in you. And we trust, Father, that you will help us and strengthen us, and that you will provide what we need in order that we may obey you. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.